In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This gospel is particularly appropriate today because we have the honor and privilege of celebrating on a Sunday the memory of our Father among the saints, John Chrysostom. This is almost a great feast in many portions of the church. And rightfully so, because aside from the Mother of God herself, there is no saint in the Orthodox Church that is commemorated more often than Saint John Chrysostom. We hear him many, many times during the year when we do his liturgy, and that means he's also commemorated at Proskibidi every week, many, many times. And John Chrysostom is a great example, I think, for all of us living today, because he's really an absolute model of humility and perseverance. He was born in Antioch of his father, who was named Secundus, and his mother, Anthusa. And Anthusa would become a glorified saint of the church, as would the mothers of all the three holy hierarchs, John Chrysostom, Basil the Great, and Gregory of Nazianzus. And because of this pious upbringing, he was able to study early on and learn many things. His family was actually very wealthy, and this would help him later on when he was being accused of wanting to hoard gold. He would fight back with this very notion that he already had all the gold that he needed and had given away most of it. But John, at an early age, desired the monastic life. That's all he wanted. All he wanted was to live quietly and alone with his God. But it wasn't to be. Patriarch Miletius of Alexandria heard about John and asked that he come to Alexandria. The two became very close. And over time, after a number of years there, then Miletius decided that it was time that John enter into holy orders. And so John, being a devout and obedient man, did what any reasonable person would do. He fled. He left. He went back to Antioch because he wanted nothing to do with the priesthood. In fact, he wrote a classic on the priesthood, 6 books called On the Priesthood, which are usually required reading for anyone who wants to be a priest. If that doesn't turn you away from it, nothing will. And he wrote these books before he even became ordained, which is an amazing thing. He was extremely thoughtful, well-versed in rhetoric and philosophy, knew just everything that there was to know about the faith. And on top of that, was extremely charitable and extremely devout. Well, eventually, he was brought back to Alexandria. And in fact, it says that he was brought under cover of darkness, like we heard in the Synaxarion during Orthros today. It's not entirely true. He was kidnapped and brought back by order of the emperor, Arcadius, who brought him then to Alexandria, where he was ordained a deacon, and not long after that, a priest. He still wanted nothing else to do except to become a monastic and to serve in that regard. But alas, again, it wasn't to be that way, because his piety had become very well known even before he received the diaconate or the priesthood. St. John was working extraordinary miracles, and his life mentions many of them. His fame was everywhere. It's not like no one knew about him, because they did. It went all over the Mediterranean world, into Constantinople, even into Rome. Everyone knew about this extraordinarily pious and holy man. And so eventually, again, very much against his will, he was made not a bishop, first off, but patriarch of Constantinople. He didn't serve as an auxiliary bishop. He didn't serve in some other see somewhere to get his feet wet. No, he was thrust into the craziness of Constantinople. And I say craziness because at the time there was a certain empress named Evdoxia. And Evdoxia was someone who absolutely wanted wealth at all costs. She feigned piety, but she had none, none at all. And this was to cause John great trouble, because St. John, unlike many of the bishops that we have today, and even many of the priests, and I have to count myself as one of them, likes to keep politics out of the church completely. Because as Bishop Anthony says, church should be a place where we're devoid of that. It's the kingdom to come. It's the kingdom now. It doesn't need to be mixed in with the sinful turbulence of the political world. And believe me, that's all it is, sinful turbulence. St. John saw things a little bit differently, and probably because Constantinople was a Christian empire. So he demanded more of the rulers. He did not hesitate ever to call out someone who was not acting in accordance with the role that they had in the empire and their own Christian duties. He never did. And because of this, he had many great admirers and also many, many great enemies. Fortunately, many of his sermons were recorded. We have lots and lots of them. His letters also, we have them, which are very, very interesting because they show us at different times of his life. Because he was such an astonishing preacher that even before he became Patriarch of Constantinople, one day when he was preaching, a woman came up to him and said, "Father, your sermons are just wonderful. They're just so eloquent and smooth and beautiful, and I can't understand any of them." He said, "Could you please," you know, she was asking him to dumb them down a little bit. And he agreed to do this. And he says, "They come off your lips like they're from a golden tongue." And guess what stuck with Chrysostom from that point on? Chrysostom, which means golden tongue or golden mouth. It wasn't an appellation given to him by the church after he had died. It wasn't any kind of name given to him by another patriarch. This came from a woman who was concerned that some of his sermons weren't going to be understood. But many people who heard that conversation began imitating that name, Chrysostom. And so it has stuck with him ever since because of his supreme eloquence. In his sermons, he would castigate many people after expounding in a way that no one ever has on the gospel and tying together the gospel and the epistles in ways that no one had thought of before. He would then turn to the congregation and start drilling down on them individually about the things he thought they were doing in church. "You're too noisy in the church. You're here late. You're changing money in the back. This is forbidden. You pay attention to the race days and all the games and everything, but you don't come to church on those days." He just hammered them time after time after time, and they absolutely loved him for it. The congregation thought he was the most wonderful thing ever, and that's where all of his support came from. One time, and I think we mentioned this on the day of St. Proclus, Proclus at his time was his assistant. He was just someone who would help the patriarch. And by the way, John only served the patriarchate for 6 years, very short time. But one night he was writing. John was very concerned when he was writing about the epistles of Paul that he was understanding the Holy Apostle Paul correctly. He wasn't sure. And he prayed about this and prayed about this. And one night, Proclus was interrupted by a man who wanted to see the patriarch. And he said, "Well, let me check. He's here, but let me see what he's doing." He looked in, peeked behind the screen, and he saw a man leaning over John, like he was whispering in his ear while John was writing. Very confused about this, so he went out to the narthex of the building and said, "I'm sorry, but the patriarch is busy right now. Try again." For the next 2 nights, Proclus checked on him and saw this same man leaning over him. And he couldn't understand what was going on. So finally, later that evening, he came in and asked St. John, who was the guy here? Who was visiting you and talking to you? And St. John said, What are you talking about? Nobody's been here. What do you mean?" And at that point, Proclus looked up, and on the wall next to St. John was an icon of St. Paul. And Proclus said, "He looked just like him." And then they were both led to understand that St. John was getting instruction from St. Paul himself in writing these beautiful commentaries. And ever since then, John has also been known as the voice of St. Paul. He was so in tune with what St. Paul's language was all about. Well, things weren't going to last easily for St. John, unfortunately. The aforementioned Evdoxia was constantly butting heads with St. John. And he would, every time, say, "Look, you are a Christian. You should not be acting this way." At one point, he even went to the palace himself and faced her down and said, "You've got to stop this." There were several incidences that happened, one involving what are known as the Tall Brothers, four brothers who were exceedingly tall, who were living in a monastery and were very well known for their piety. And so they brought them in and forced them to be ordained. Theophilus, at that time, was the Patriarch of Alexandria, brought them in and wanted them to live with him. And while they were there, they saw the awful way that Theophilus was living, selling bishoprics and all this kind of thing and not paying attention to his Christian faith at all. And the brothers couldn't stand this. And they were being persecuted. Theophilus turned against them, was going to have them deposed, gotten rid of. So they fled to St. John. And St. John came and listened to them, was very sympathetic to them, and gave them sanctuary in his church. Well, at that point, Theophilus heard about this. And he started writing letters because he had accused these tall brothers of being Origenists, of being heretics. And they said to John, "No, this isn't true." But Theophilus kept on. And so he wrote another future saint, Epiphanius of Cyprus. He said, "Come, you've got to come to Constantinople. We have to hold a council. And we've got to accuse John of being a secret Origenist and an Arian. And we've got to have him deposed." And Epiphanius of Cyprus, who was a guileless man, was taken in by Theophilus. So they all came. They all came to Constantinople. And John, who had just visited Evdoxia and told her that she needed to stop accepting money and taking money and lands from different people, said to her, "Well, you are going to be like another Jezebel and not end up and end up just like the Queen of Israel." Well, Evdoxius didn't take too kindly to those words and was even more against John at that point. So she said, "Sure, bring the council in here. Hold this council." And so they did. And they all voted together and they deposed St. John. Evdoxia had been trying to do this for a long, long time. And so John had to be snuck out of Constantinople again because the populace heard about this. They were all gathering at the palace, at the cathedral, the Cathedral of Holy Wisdom, and were not going to let him go. But John got out. And not long after that, however, the emperor himself realized because of the people that John had been falsely accused. And so they brought John back. And John came back into the cathedral. He celebrated liturgy. And then Theophilus again went crazy. "Wait a minute. You were deposed by a council. You haven't been restored. And now you're coming back and celebrating? You're not even a bishop." And John said, "Well, that council I never attended. I never had a chance to answer. I have been brought back. That council is wrong. Basically, live with it." And so this went on for another period of time until yet another incident with Evdoxia occurred. Whereas again, there was a problem with some money and with accusations of heresy. And this time it became more difficult for John. Because although he had been basically restored from the time before, this time Evdoxia wanted him gone. Now, Epiphanius of Cyprus realized finally that John had been falsely accused, wanted to do nothing, have nothing to do with it. Theophilus, however, of Alexandria, was again wanting him out because he was a thorn in his side. There was a real political fight between Alexandria and Constantinople at the time. And the more prestige that one of those sees received, the more money would come into the coffers. And that's what Theophilus was all about. John this time said, to his flock. Again, Herodias rages. Again, she dances and asks for the head of John. And so, the second and final time, he went out on a long, long journey that took him all the way into Armenia. What's the fantastic thing about his letters, if you get a hold of them, read some of them, they're readily available, particularly the ones to the deaconess who had become Saint Olympias, the deaconess. Those letters are all written during his period of exile. And so they give an idea of what he was going through. And he talks about the fevers that he had and the inns he had to stay at and how they would deprive him of celebrating the liturgy and just made his life absolutely miserable for him. Well, when he finally reached Armenia, he asked for vestments one day, and they finally granted them. And he went into a church, and he celebrated the divine liturgy for the last time. Whereas it is said that after that, he put his vestments aside because he was very ill. He lay down and gave up his soul to God, saying, "Glory to God for all things." Thus came an end to one of the most remarkable hierarchs the church has ever had. Evdoxia did not end up well. Her body was eaten by worms as she dissolved away. It was not good for her. Theophilus came to a similar end. Proclus, his servant, would become the next patriarch of Constantinople after St. John. And the See of Alexandria also received a much more worthy bishop at that time. So these were very turbulent years. But St. John, who wanted nothing but quietude all of his life, sacrificed himself. He sacrificed his desires, his wants, what he thought he may need. He sacrificed all of this for the sake of Christ, being obedient, receiving the things that he received, becoming Patriarch of Constantinople, changing that see forever because of the sermons he gave, the people he influenced, and all of the charitable institutions that he opened for the sick, the suffering, widows, orphans, you name it. St. John opened many, many of these in the 6 years that he was in Constantinople. And because of that, rightly today, we celebrate this astounding man. When you look at his icon, you see someone who is humble, who is brilliant, yet also is forceful. He did not back down to anyone over anything. And the church remembers him eternally now for the glories that he brought to Constantinople and to the glories that he continues to give to the Orthodox Church today. By his holy prayers, may we all attain that heavenly kingdom. Amen.